May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. This evening, we're going to continue with what we've been looking at on our Wednesday evening services, People of the Passion. And tonight, we're going to look at the apostles. Now, a lot of times we use interchangeably apostles, disciples. Well, typically when the scripture refers to the apostles, it's talking about the 12 that Jesus chose as his closest followers. So we refer to those as apostles. Disciples can be numerous. I mean, we see where he sends out the 12 disciples. We see another place in the Gospels where he sends out his 72 disciples. So when we refer to the apostles, we're usually talking about that close-knit group of the 12 that he chose. Now, I know we've looked at a couple of them already in this series. Does anybody remember who they were? It was way back at the beginning. We looked at Judas, and we looked at Peter. Judas was, we called him the opportunist. I mean, he was always looking for an opportunity, for one thing, to make money. He was looking for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to the authorities. We looked at Peter, and then we called him that natural-born leader. He was always the one that seemed to be out in the forefront, opening his mouth, maybe sometimes when he shouldn't. But he was always the bold one, willing to speak up, probably what all the other disciples were thinking, but he was the brave one that was brave enough to say it. And so we've looked at those two individually, but tonight what we want to do is look at them as a group of apostles. And so I thought, just to kick us off, I had this in the back of my mind, I thought, well, maybe before the three guys get to take their first communion, maybe they ought to have to name all 12 apostles. What do you think? The bad thing is I've always kind of made it a pact for myself. I don't usually expect anybody else to have to do something like that. And I know we've gotten away from all the questioning and examining that a lot of you probably went through when you were even confirmed. But it would be interesting to know, if that still happens in churches, how many people actually out in the pew could answer those questions themselves. So I've kind of always said, unless I'm going to expect myself to answer those questions, I don't intend for someone else to have to answer them either. But it's fascinating. Let's just see how many of the apostles we can name. Can anybody give me some of them? I mean, there's some that are pretty familiar because they show up quite a bit in Scripture, but then there's some that are just kind of tucked away, maybe only listed where the 12 apostles are listed. They're not even mentioned in the Gospels anywhere, but we do have Peter, James, and John seem to be three of them that are mentioned quite often. In fact, those three are the ones that Jesus usually takes with him. We have Matthew, the tax collector. We have Andrew, that is Simon Peter's brother. Peter and Andrew, and then James and John are brothers. We have Matthew. No?
Bartholomew.
Thomas, Judas. Now, it's fascinating. There's two Judases mentioned in when you start listing them out separate like that, you have to look and make sure you're talking right? So we have Peter, we have Andrew, we have James and John, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, we've mentioned those. Then we have James. And then another James. Yes, there's two James. And then there's a Simon. Simon Peter and Simon the Zealot. How many? Is anybody keeping track of how many we have here?
Ten.
There's one more, or two more. We have, and this one, he's mentioned one time that I can think of. Philip. And then there is, where is the Bartholomew, Matthew, James? Who? So you only have 11? I don't want to spend the whole night on this, but this is a... We have Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot. And Judas, the son of James, in a couple of the Gospels, if you've heard the name Thaddeus, have you heard that in the list of the disciples? Sometimes he's referred to that. So those are, so see, that's pretty hard. Aren't you glad I didn't make you do that, guys? So, but if we think about the apostles, I mean, when we think about Jesus calling those apostles, I know some of us, this might show your age, but how many of you have ever used the term Motley Crue? And I mean, so that might show your age because we're not talking about a singing group here, right? but that simply means kind of just some misfit people. And when you really think about Jesus calling these apostles, if you really look at their backgrounds and how different they are, a lot of them absolutely no education whatsoever. They're really the most unlikely people that, from a worldly perspective, you would think that someone like Jesus would have follow him. I mean, they're going to be responsible for following him and then spreading the news of about him to the world. And these are the people that he called to do that, which ought to give us some comfort in knowing that if he can use people like that, who can he use? People like us, right? And so we have those 12. But what I really wanted to focus in on tonight, there's something that really happens at that Last Supper. There's really a couple of things that happen that are pretty significant. And it even explains to us what we refer to as Maundy Thursday for this day. But in John chapter 13, it's verse 2, beginning with verse 2, says, "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Now, that was a pretty common custom for someone's feet to be washed. But it wasn't a very common custom for someone like Jesus to wash someone's feet. That was really reserved for the servants of the household. They would be the ones that would wash people's feet. And so actually when Jesus gets up to do this, bold Peter has some words to say about it. He says, "No, you cannot do this to me." Because he recognizes that this is a job for a servant, not someone like Jesus. And actually then Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, you cannot have a part in me." And so then Peter changes his mind. He wants a part in Jesus. So he says, "Okay, wash my hands, wash my head, and in a sense just pour water all over me then, because I want a part of you." And then he washes Peter's feet, and the disciples are... See, I slip all the time. I'm going to try to use consistently tonight apostles, because that's what we're talking about, the 12 apostles. But he washes their feet, and then in verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them.
You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And then turning over to verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. When we're talking about Maundy Thursday, obviously it's a day where we remember the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, apostles. And I don't really know if we think about this whole idea of all this, these discourses that Jesus has with the apostles while this meal is taking place and prior to the meal. And so the word Maundy comes from a Latin word, and I think I've said this before, mandatum, which is mandate or command. And so it's really pointing back to this verse 34, a new command I give you, to love one another. And what Jesus is showing the apostles here is the fact that, how do you love one another? Do you love one another by thinking about yourself and only doing for yourself? Or do you love one another by being a servant to others? By washing people's feet? By helping them with something? And that's what Jesus' point is in this. We love one another by being servants to others. Not always thinking about ourselves. And so that's really where the word Maundy Thursday comes from, this new command that Jesus gives to the apostles here while they are celebrating the Passover. The second significance of this meal then, as the apostles are there with Jesus, is the fact that they are actually, and we've talked a little bit about this on Sunday mornings, this past Sunday with our Exodus series, they were going to celebrate the Old Testament Passover that God gave to the Israelite people to do as a remembrance, commemoration of the day that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And they were to celebrate that every year from generation to generation. And that's what the disciples, or the apostles, and Jesus are doing at this meal. They are going to celebrate the Passover meal, but Jesus does something completely new and different with it. And we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's really leaving the apostles with this, it says, this new covenant. The word in Greek is actually this will or testament, a last will or testament. And we know that in a last will, when someone leaves a will, you don't change that, right? I guess there's probably attempts to, but you don't change a will. When someone leaves something in their will, that is what they intend for that particular person to get. Well, what Jesus is really saying is, I'm leaving you this will and testament. I'm leaving you my body, my blood, in this bread and wine for you to eat and to drink, that is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And we've talked about this, right? How in the Lord's Supper, somehow, even though we cannot comprehend it, we can't explain it, somehow Christ's body and blood is in there with the bread and the wine given to us for the forgiveness of our sins. We simply believe it because Jesus says so. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. And as we come forward and take the Lord's Supper, we are having communion with Jesus himself. I mean, he's coming to us in a personal way to bring us the benefits of what he did for us on the cross, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us the strengthening of our faith that he won for us as he died on the cross for our sins. That comes to us in this bread and this wine with his body and blood. Also, we are communing with each other here as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned it before. Not only are we communing with Jesus and God and with everyone here, but we're actually communing with all the saints who have died in Christ and have gone before us. I know in some of our liturgies we say with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name. So we are joined together in this supper that the Lord left for his apostles to partake of, and now for us as they continue to spread the church in the New Testament. We are joined together in this Lord's Supper. The disciples certainly became servant leaders through this example that Jesus shows through the washing of their feet and through this supper as he gives himself to them selflessly. They may not have done it all the time in their life while Jesus was alive, but it seems to be that after his death and his resurrection, they became true servant leaders. Tradition says that every single one of them died for their faith, except for John. Well, and Judas Iscariot. But except for John, the remaining 11 apostles, well, I guess 10 other than John, died for their faith. But John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he did what? Does anybody know? He had a vision, or he had a revelation. So what did he write? The book of Revelation. And so John is typically the apostle that we say lived to be an old age person and die of what we term as what? Natural causes. But the rest of them died for their faith, became those servant leaders. And that's what God has called us to be. He's called us to be his servant leaders, to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, not thinking about ourselves, but always trying to find ways to put others first, to help others, in order that they may come to know who Jesus is. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. And Lord, we ask that you would certainly soften our hearts. And Lord, I know that there's a lot of times, even myself, I'm looking at how I can best serve myself. Lord, I ask that we can find ways to serve others around us so that they in turn may come to know who you are. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless us here this evening as we join in the meal that you gave the disciples that very first night, as we called the Last Supper, for as we come together, we partake of you and you come to us in a way that brings us forgiveness and life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.